Number 10B.
Then, just to take it quickly, as I said, I come back to it. Then we have the third soul, and that is the main point in this category of truth, namely, it is the identity of man that is depicted here. And this was the great surprise to us when we read St. John, that we could see how he started out and could see that very easily with the tonality that we have, that he first shows that really the divine mind is the creator and not that people are the creator, that the divine parent mind is the true mind, the true creator. Then it is the begotten of the only truth, the begotten of the only one. We could see that the spirit, that there is only one spirit. But when we came to soul and were thinking now, he's depicting really man or through those qualities which we usually take as soul. When we talk about the man from the point of view of soul, the very first thing we say, well, he's sinless. Or we say, well, he's unchangeable. But here, John uses something very different. And that is the crux of the whole thing, that he shows, no, at his time, he must show that the identity of man is not just that he is sinless or incorporeal or anything like that, but that his identity is a calculus of ideas. This is quite a surprise. That I must quickly go back to this, to the text where John the Baptist would say that he is not really the Christ, that after him will come the Christ, and depicted the identity of that Son of God in a fourfold way. And this is interesting. That's why we constantly talk about the divine calculus, the Christ as the divine calculus, because he is here depicted in a fourfold way. Namely, what is the identity of this Christ science, of this Christ man, the only begotten of the Son? There is only one Christ science. There are not many Christ sciences that are being shown forth. There is only one. And so he says, he is the one who comes after me. That was John the Baptist who said that. John the Baptist was always a symbol for good thoughts, for holy thoughts, for pure thoughts. He was a moralist and he had good thoughts. And so he said, that Christ which comes is that which comes after me, after good thoughts. And after good thoughts, we know from the textbook, come always ideas. That good thoughts are not ideas, that they are very nice, that they are very gentle, that they are very welcomed and so on. But that actually reality consists not of good thoughts and of good thinking, but that reality consists of ideas. So he began to see first the word sense of it and says everything is actually a matter of ideas. You have the numerals of infinity again, so that they are ideas. Then he depicts him from the point of view of the Christ and says, and these ideas are saving. They are save us from beliefs. He depicts him as that he takes away the sin of the world. I pointed out last time that sin is in the singular and not in the plural. So that it doesn't just give the feeling, well, here is somebody coming who will take care of all the millions of different sins of the world, but he has only to take care of one thing, that there is such a belief as sin. And sin means that we do not go out from principle. That's the sin of the world. The sin of the world is that we don't see that we should always go out from the one principle, from the one mind, from the one spirit, from the one soul, from the one principle, from the one life of truth and love. If we do not do that, that's the sin of the world. We don't hit the mark properly. We have a wrong standpoint, and that's a sin. So we can really look into our consciousness and say, well, what happens from morning to night with our consciousness? Do we always go out from principle or not? Or do we go out from phenomena? Go we out from people? Do we go out from a situation that happened? Is that our starting point? The moment we can recognize that, we can say to ourselves, well, that's sin. That's belief. Sin is belief. So he says, I take that idea, that Christ idea takes away, you see, as the Savior takes away the sin of what? Of the world. The world. The world is there for nothing else but to contemplate the universe from a wrong standpoint. That's the world. You know how that Professor Weizsäcker, I have talked about him, he's a very big man in Europe. Actually, he was the one who did everything that Germany couldn't build the atom bomb during the war. He did every trick he could so that Germany could not build the atom bomb. He was a great nuclear physicist. And he was the first one who said, matter is nothing else but spirit that is misunderstood. That's about what we see here. The world is nothing else but the divine principle misunderstood. If we don't stand on principle, then we misstand. We have another stand. We take another basis, and that's the world, compared with the divine principle and its realm of ideas. So it says, if that Savior, that calculus, will show you first, that's the word, that we have to do with, not with thinking and good thinking, we have to do with ideas. Second, that if we start with ideas, that ideas are always the Savior for our beliefs, the counterfeit of ideas, always the Savior of our beliefs. Then he says a third, and he said, and he was before me. So he says first that he comes after me, and now Christianity says he came before me. Well, what was before? It shows here in a way that everything came from principle, that everything has to be led back to principle, that ideas are not ideas that just stand somewhere empty in the air. But as we have said a few hours ago, an idea is always then an idea when we bring it back to God, when we bring it back to the origin of the idea, to principle. And so Christianity, you know, we say, is always that standpoint where we bring back evil back to animal magnetism. There is another term, bring back evil to animal magnetism, and where we bring good back to principle. That's Christianity. That's the point that we always find there. So he shows it here. All right, and that calculus is a calculus that is innate in principle, and we must go out from that principle. And the moment he shows that we must go out from that principle, heaven opens. That moment, the fourth part comes in, and he said, and I saw the Spirit descending from heaven. See, the moment we go back to principle, the heaven opens. The whole universe opens. It's always that then we only have the universe of ideas. And so the Spirit descended from heaven, like a dove. Mrs. Eddy explains dove as a symbol for divine science. So he saw really that principle descended on us as a science. A dove came down as a science, as divine science. And that dove abode on him. He didn't just come and then flew away again. It abode on him. It became his own nature, and baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost is a biblical expression which Mrs. Eddy also interprets in modern terms and says, the Holy Ghost is what? It is divine science, semicolon. Then the development of eternal life, truth, and love. You see, that's then the level of absolute Christian science, where we see that life, truth, and love are not something static, but that they develop constantly, that they restructure everything constantly, that life, truth, and love is the great impulsion of being that constantly is bringing forth new ideas and new situations. And therefore, we have here a combination of divine science and absolute Christian science. That is the definition of the Christ idea as represented by Jesus. And so we find here our identity in a bigger way than perhaps if we just would go back to the other Gospels. When we come to Saul, say, when we come in Matthew to Saul, we come to that wonderful passages of the three temptations, that Jesus could not be tempted, that he could not be brought into temptation, that he was sinless. So Matthew showed him as sinless. See, that's something that is nearer to our heart. But the scientist, John, when he depicted the identity of the true man, the Son of God, our true manhood, as a calculus of idea, as a fourfold calculus of idea, as a fourfold calculus of idea that operates in divine science. We know from the model of being that divine science has those four: the one life, the one truth, the one love, the one divine principle love. Then it is depicted as the Holy Ghost, as the eternal development, the development of eternal life, truth, and love that we have in absolute Christian science. We have that development in the world as life, truth, and love, in the Christ as truth, life, and love, in Christianity as life and love, and in science as we have it here as truth and love. So that according to the position within the calculus, we have another combination of life, truth, and love. So this is our identity. It's not an identity that is somewhere up in heaven, that is somewhere in a metaphysical realm where we are not. It is our true identity. This is something that has to be considered very deeply. It's one of my other big war call, or what do you call it? War cry. Yeah, that made a terrific impression on me as a youngster. Right before World War II, I read the textbook. I was interested in Christian science. I couldn't make out anything out of the textbook, but I knew it was the truth, and so I studied it all over again, not being able to make any sense of it. And then, as you know, one still goes back to it because one is somehow touched by it. And actually, always in human history, the question of origin is always a big question. The creator is always a big question. Who has created this world was always a big question. Who has created man? That was always a big question. And I came to one point in the textbook which gave me the answer for my origin. And that was, the time cometh. And I was thinking, the time cometh. Apparently it's not yet here. But I thought to myself, well, since you wrote it, nearly 100 years have passed. No, 50 years have passed. So the time really should be near. And I was wondering what she says. The time comes when the spiritual origin of man I said, oh God, here again she speaks about the origin of man, speaks about from where do I come from. I was surprised to see that that origin, she says, is divine science. She didn't say God. She didn't say God Almighty has created you. Your origin is in God. Thank God, in a textbook on science, the origin is in science and not in a mystical sense of God. So that I was really flabbergasted and said, all right. Because she goes on and says, I repeat, the time comes when the spiritual origin of man, the divine science, which ushered Jesus into human presence, will be understood and demonstrated. So here I got the answer, which now we see in John, that John alone is saying, well, man doesn't come from Abraham, nor from Adam, nor from God, like in Mark. In Mark, Jesus came from God. In John, he didn't come from God. He came from the Logos, and that Logos showed itself as the fourfold calculus of divine science and absolute Christian science and Christian science. That's our origin. That's our true origin. And since that time, I cherished that standpoint always. The interesting thing that I then encountered was that I never heard any Christian scientist speak about that sentence. Never in my life. I never met anybody. I never met anybody who made really a point out of it. I met thousands of Christian scientists, and they all talked very wonderfully that God is their creator. What is the difference? What they say is true, but not the scientific truth. It's a statement without any explanation. So the other thing that puzzled me is that I was hammering in this since 40 years, and seldom I find a student who takes it serious. That's another point. It is something very interesting that how animal magnetism is really able to blind us and to blind us and to blind us, and always to run after gnats and never to swallow a camel. Never. Never to swallow a divine infinite calculus and say, that's me. That's my structure. Isn't that interesting? Now we know it. Huh? Now I have said it plainly. Are we going to accept that? If we are not going to accept that cornerstone, so to say, for the whole Gospel of John, the whole Gospel of John is somewhere in the air, or is somewhere in the material, or is somewhere in the mystical, or is somewhere in the mental, or is somewhere in the religious, but not in the scientific realm. That's the point. That's why I said this is so important, to see this very first point of mind, spirit, soul. What is it that truth has revealed? Truth has revealed the Son of God as what? As being really the creation of the divine parent mind, not of the human parent mind, of the divine parent mind. And therefore we have to give birth to that new creation within us as the only begotten Son. There's only one Son, the Christ Son, and show in soul that this Christ Son is not just a mystical Christ, but that it is a divine infinite calculus that corresponds really to the altitude and to the climax of the Bible as the city four square. That we are the city. That the city four square in the Bible is a picture that is shown coming from God out of heaven and comes down as a city four square, a wonderful symbol, a wonderful vision, but it has not been made our embodiment. The textbook says, make this your embodiment. Take divine science as your origin. Take that. And therefore, refuse to take any other origin as your origin. So that if we really culture that proposition, that we will find that the new Son of God is born within us. Think of it if we would arrive at that point. It's not easy. It's not the work of a moment, not the work of a week. But think of it if we would go around from morning to night with a consciousness that says, I'm a divine infinite calculus. I'm a divine infinite calculus that is self-operating, self-organizing, self-regulating, self-error exposing, self-error annihilating. I'm a divine infinite calculus that is self-organizing, always on a higher level, always bringing us on a higher level, always bringing forth a more complex system of ideas, always a more detailed, dainty vision of the divine idea. That's me. That's not something out there. Can you see what a difference this would make? But we can't get it without really devoting ourselves consciously to this idea. It doesn't work any other way. So we have the method. The question is how much we apply this method. Yes. No. So we go on and come to the next block there, the next box there, with the non-underlined epitomes for principle, life, truth, and love. And this is now under the impact of love. Love fulfills in us, I like to put that in us, the divine calculus. Now, this was not easy to explain for John, but he gives you here four different situations. The one is perhaps the most, the clearest, a very clear one. At the point of principle, we have, it gathers right ideas. So instead of we gathering right ideas, which we usually did in thinking in Christian Science, we were thinking now, which idea should I have, which idea should I entertain in order to meet this situation and that situation. So we are gathering ideas and putting these ideas together. Here, it is the very opposite. It's depicted how John the Baptist with his disciples were standing there and they saw Jesus coming. But Jesus didn't do a thing. He didn't move a finger. But the disciples of John the Baptist saw him and left John the Baptist and followed Jesus. Can you see the attraction of principle? And so it goes on. All those disciples that he gathered were all coming to him. He didn't pick them out. The other Gospels show how Jesus picked them out. This Gospel shows the very opposite, because John knew more than the other Gospel writer. He knew that if we entertain within ourselves that divine infinite calculus, that it begins to operate as the only principle in being. And therefore, that principle attracts all those ideas that are necessary for a situation. The ideas come to principle. We don't have to go and seek for them. It is also then in life shown there, the point of inspiration, that is there where the water is turned into wine. Jesus didn't turn the water into wine. He didn't do it. Just did it. He only had the vision of inspiration and said, well, you go and fill your 6 water pots with water, and then wine will flow out. He didn't put the water into the water pots. You see, again, he knew that principle operates through every channel, and he just had to lift up his thought to see that water were just thinking, that water was a thinking universe, that water was just nice thoughts, but that the truth about it is that it is a realm of ideas. So we always have to see that we lift our thoughts above thoughts and see that only ideas are actually reality. thoughts are not realities. Thoughts are brought forth through us, through our thinking. They may be good thoughts, they may be nice thoughts, they may be divine thoughts, but divine thoughts doesn't mean that they came from God. It means that we are thinking about divinity. Whereas he saw wine is the wine of inspiration, that everything is of the nature of ideas. So that we too can see that we should lift up our thought to the point of ideas, and then they are satisfying. Then they are wine, then they are satisfying. Only when in the next incident, in truth, where Jesus was casting out the money changer out of the temple, only there one feels that he was using his whip, and was chasing the money changer out of the temple. But there again, one can see that he took, he took cords, He took cords and wound them. A whip of cords. Yes, a whip of cords. So again, he had that idea that when you put something together, you see, instead of having single ideas, you weave them. Yeah? You weave them together into a system, so that out of those many cords, they become one whip. Out of many ideas he had, he could see that he could have a calculus of idea, and that with that calculus of idea, the money changers, the wrong consciousness of the temple could be wiped out, you see? Yeah. Yeah. And finally, at the point of love, he was standing there, and everybody came to him. They all became and worshipped him. But he didn't like it. The moment he saw that he was personalized and that people liked him, he said, "I know what is in people's mind," and he went away. So this is the story of the first part, just to show how we have to ask or to see that we should not be happy just with having statements that sound very good and very fine, but that we have to ask the explanation of that statement. And only if we find out that, we really have here a real good cornerstone. Yes, I have to finish here. We go on tomorrow. Yeah.